Again, we are in a series that we've been looking at and asking this question, you know, what is church? And as we have seen, that word church means this, is refers to a gathering of people. We're not, it's not a building. It is actually that word church, ekklesia, is the Greek word, actually means to gather. And it's a gathering of people who believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And we saw that way back in Matthew, where Jesus says, I will build my church, the group of people that believe that what Peter said, that I am the Christ, I am the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And again, we as we have gone through this and as we have seen, it has that word church has nothing to do with the building. And in fact, this is this building that we are in, you can't even say, oh, this is the house of God, because it's not. According to the New Testament, we individual believers are the house of God, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians. Don't you realize that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Oh yeah, that's the temple of God, because God now dwells inside of every single believer. The building is just a shell that we use to kind of to gather together, but you can gather anywhere. As we'll see that all around the world, people gathering under trees. As in a couple weeks, we'll gather with believers outside at the Allen Bank Fire Hall down here. But again, as we have gone through this, we have seen over these past several weeks, especially starting in Ephesians 4, that there are certain tasks or certain things that God has gifted people in. And we have seen that Jesus in Ephesians 4, that Jesus has appointed or called some people for a specific task. And we saw that they are called apostles, or as I would argue, that would be more like our modern-day missionaries, or in the Alliance we call it international workers, prophets, those who proclaim the word of God, evangelists, those who proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, pastors, teachers, and that is one unit or one office. There is pastor, which is shepherd slash teacher. And the care for believers, and then that's my primary job as a pastor, is to care for you all, the people that God has entrusted me with, to care for them, to help them to become mature followers of Jesus Christ, so that you're not blown away or around by false doctrines and so forth, to be able to help you mature in your relationship with Jesus Christ. We also saw a couple weeks ago in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, that this understanding of that there are some more services or some more functions or activities that God has called people to. If you see in Acts 6, there is this problem that came in the early church, that some of the believers in the early church were accusing other believers that they were showing favoritism. The Hellenistic Jews were complaining that the Jewish Jews were showing favoritism to their widows and ignoring the Hellenistic Jews' widows. Again, there is, you can argue that there is maybe some segregation or that was happening there. And so they got the believers together, the apostles did, and said, okay, we got to come up with a solution here. And one of the things we saw all throughout that section of Acts is that the apostles were serving God by preaching and teaching about Jesus, while these seven individuals were serving God by serving food to the widows. It's the exact same word. I know in our English translations, they may translate it differently, but when you look at the original, it is that understanding of service, which is where we get our term deacon from, that the apostles were saying, let us continue to serve God by teaching and preaching, while these seven individuals will serve God by passing out food and to caring for the widows. So as we saw there are different services, but it's the same goal, and that goal is to glorify God. The apostles were serving God with what God has called them to. These seven individuals, these deacons, were called to serve God by caring for widows. Now, that's not all that they did. You can turn to chapter 7 and realize that Stephen did a lot more than that. Philip did a lot more than that. They traveled around. They prayed. They preached the gospel. Stephen was the first Christian martyr because of his stance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I mean, when you stand before the Sanhedrin or you stand before the religious leaders and you tell them, "This Jesus whom you crucified," yeah, that does not go too well. But because of his testimony, his witness, a young man by the name of Saul was there, and then those seeds were planted for when Jesus would reveal himself to him on the road to Damascus. Today we're going to start off in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, like I said. And again, it kind of goes along with what we've been seeing in the Ephesians passage, in the Acts passage, this understanding of what we call spiritual gifts and how this all plays out. Of this image that we'll see, especially next week, with the body of Christ. And how every single person, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, God has given you a gift that He wants you to use to build up the body of Christ. And we'll talk more about what that all looks like in the weeks ahead. And 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. But as we begin looking at 1 Corinthians, we have to bring that back. That favorite saying of mine is context is king. Especially when it comes to 1 Corinthians. We have to understand what the context is, especially when you look at the book of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Because if you do not know, especially the historical context of why Paul is writing this letter to the church in Corinth, you will come up with some very crazy interpretation with some passages of Scripture. There's a lot that we now know because of archaeology of what was happening in the time of Corinth when Paul is writing this letter. There's a lot that we know of the abuse that was happening in the time of Corinth, and especially as believers were coming out of paganism. And that's one of the reasons why Paul writes 1 Corinthians, is because the believers in Corinth, they came out of paganism to follow Jesus. In the city of Corinth, there was such... The culture in the city of Corinth was pagan beyond pagan. They worshipped everything under the sun. They did some things that if you read in antiquity, you just scratch your head and you say, how in the world would anybody consider that right? There was society was changing with the role of women and what was happening in the city with all that. But one of the things that Paul always talks about in 1 Corinthians, and the reason why he writes this letter, is because the Corinthian pagan culture began to influence believers' lives, and even more, it began to influence the gatherings as they came together. You think about Paul's argument about the Lord's Supper. And what the abuses were going on. And again, when we think of the Lord's Supper, we cannot think of our modern time when we celebrate the Lord's Supper or communion and during the service. But it was a full meal that they would do. It was called the Agape Feast or the Love Feast. And as they relived the Passover and as they had this time of celebration, as Paul says, people were getting drunk. They were coming with wrong motives. And Paul calls them out and says, don't you realize that they're the reason why some of you are sick? Don't you realize the reason why some of you have actually died is because you are celebrating the Lord's Supper with impure motives, selfishness. And so a lot of what Paul is dealing with in 1 Corinthians is helping the believers in Corinth to understand, okay, this is how you used to live when you were pagans, unbelievers of Jesus Christ. But because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, your life is different, and you cannot live like pagans anymore. You got to deal with sin within the believers of Jesus Christ. And one of the things that was going on, and as we start here, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 13 and 14, is this understanding of okay, how does this body of Christ, how is it supposed to function? What about these spiritual gifts or services or activities of the Spirit? What are we to do with these things? And how are we to use them in a way that is proper, in a way that brings glory to God? And that's what Paul begins here in this section is, as he begins, he says, now about the gifts of the Spirit, or technically, you can see the title of the sermon is the things of the Spirit, because technically that we call it the gifts of the Spirit because it's like, because our culture in the church tradition says, well, this is what they call them, because Paul will call them other ways, but technically, literally, is I want to tell you now about the spiritual things, or things of the Spirit. And he says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brothers and sisters. Again, in your translation, it may just say brothers in the NIV that we use here. It's brothers and sisters because, again, in the Greek, it is more gender neutral. He's talking to the entire gathering of believers. And so he's including brothers and sisters in there. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant about these things of the Spirit. And one of the things, the reason why they're ignorant is because he goes on and says that you know that when you were pagans, that somehow or other you were influenced and led astray by mute idols. And again, for us, it's hard for us to understand about idol worship because we don't typically have people, and we didn't come from a background where there's a statue in our house that we bow down to, or there's a statue in our house that we leave food offerings to, or there's a statue in our house that we worship or do something else to. But in the city of Corinth, there was thousands of these statues. And these believers in Jesus Christ, I mean, a lot of them were first century or first generation believers. They came out of paganism. They came out of worshiping idols. And Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant about this understanding of these things of the Spirit and equate them with how you used to worship idols. Before believing in Jesus, the believers were led away by mute idols. In fact, in other passages of Scripture, Paul says, when you were worshiping those idols, you were actually worshiping demons. And he wants the believers there in Corinth that came out of this background to understand that when we talk about the Spirit, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, you cannot equate them in this totally different way of thinking than when you were talking about the other spirits, the demons that you were used to follow. So Paul goes on. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And again, you have to understand some of the historical context that is going on to understand this. As they were in this culture, that one of the things that happened is this curse culture of the believers there in Corinth. And he said, if you, as Paul says, if you want to know if something is really of God that is good, then it comes down to is what do they do with the person of Jesus Christ? How do you know if something is of God, that if something is true, that something is right? Paul says, it comes down to how they deal with the person of Jesus Christ. Again, if you look at how Jesus dealt with in the Gospels with demons, they understood who Jesus was. They didn't bow down and worship him, but in fact, the demons, and as James says, they understand and they shudder because they used to be in his very presence, because demons are fallen angels. But Paul says, if you want to know if a person is speaking something that is true, that something is of God, listen to how they deal with the person of Jesus Christ. Are they saying Jesus is Lord? Are they saying, teaching proper things about Jesus? Or are they talking about how Jesus is cursed? And no, you don't have to believe in Jesus. It has nothing to do with Jesus. Or are they teaching false things about Jesus? What does a person say about Jesus shows us if they really are speaking in alignment with God. The same is true even nowadays. If you want to know if a pastor or an evangelist or a church really believes the gospel of Jesus Christ, then listen to how they teach about Jesus. Do they really believe that Jesus' death upon the cross is the only way a person can be right with God the Father? Do they believe that Jesus is fully God and fully man when he comes and lives upon this earth? What do they teach about Jesus? Do they believe that Jesus really did physically die upon that cross, and that 3 days later, he physically rose again? There are historically, a lot of false teachings about that. About how Jesus, he wasn't really dead. I don't know how many people can survive a spear through the heart, but, that's what they say. Or no, the disciples, no, they got it wrong. Yes, Jesus appeared to them like a ghost, but his body was still in the grave. Really? Do they really believe that Jesus will come back again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, physically come back again? Again, what a person teaches about Jesus shows us if they really are of God. Now, we have another gift that God has given to us nowadays that they did not have in first century, or Paul would have said this. Today, we can also compare it to God's Word. Or if those that have been part of our Wednesday night Bible study over these past several weeks, you've heard this phrase, this canon of Scripture. This is not the canon that goes boom or the canon cameras that are out there. This is the canon that means measuring rod, which is why good old Stanley is up there. Sorry, I didn't have a picture of Snap on. Sorry about that. So, Stanley up there. Because if you're a builder, or if you want to build anything, you have to have a tape measure to be able to say, oh, I need this board cut down to 1 foot, 3 inches, or down to like a board that's 1.5 inches or something like that. And the only way to determine if your board is correct or you have the right length board is, if you're good enough, maybe you can eyeball it, but you have to have a tape measure. And that's what that word canon means. It's a measuring rod. And the reason why the early church, again, they didn't label it as, hey, these are the 66 books that we picked. But the reason why they used that term was to say this is the standard of truth. And everything needs to be measured off of this standard of truth. And so when we hear someone speaking, Paul says, if you really want to know, are they speaking of God? Are they really speaking from God? Are they really speaking according to the Holy Spirit? Paul says, see what they say about Jesus. And nowadays, Paul would say, are they speaking in alignment with the truth of God's Word? Because God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, cannot contradict what God's Word says. Period. If you have some person who claims to be a prophet saying that it's okay to do something, and you're like, according to God's Word, this is not okay, that person is not speaking from the Holy Spirit. I can give you examples after example of that, but we need to move on. We got to test everything according to God's Word. So Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant brothers and sisters, about the things of the Spirit. Because you came out of paganism. And when you look at how you used this understanding of spiritual, the spiritual world through paganism is totally different when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you talk about the Holy Spirit, it's totally different than what you were doing when you were worshiping idols, because, oh yeah, when you worshiped idols, you were actually worshiping demons. So I want you to understand some basic things about what we call the gifts of the Spirit. He goes on in verse 4 there, therefore, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of workings or deeds, but in all of them, in every one is the same God at work. See, Paul calls them three different things. Number one, he calls them the gifts, and that's what we typically think about, the gifts of the Spirit. He then also calls them services, and we've seen this one, that service. The apostles were serving God by preaching and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. The seven men were serving God by waiting on the widows there. The other thing that Paul calls them, and we have not seen this, is there are different kinds of working, or different activities is what that word is saying there. So even though there is a variety of gifts and services and activities, Paul says there is only one God who distributes them. Their source is from the Lord, from God. Even though there are different gifts and services and activities, there is only one God. And again, it goes back to what we saw in the book of Acts, that there are different services, but there's only one goal. And that goal is to glorify the one God. And so Paul will list these, and then not an exhaustive list, but Paul will list some different gifts and different services and different activities that the Spirit gives. But he says, even though there's different kinds, and it may look different, it is the one God that is distributing them for His glory. He goes on. Now to each one, The manifestation of the Spirit is given for what? For the common good. In other words, that common good is, it means to be useful or to be helpful. Again, why does God give us, and in these, and we'll talk about more as the weeks ahead of what this looks like, but why does God, through the Holy Spirit, give believers these different gifts and these different services and these different activities as the Holy Spirit works in our lives and works through us? Why does God do that? It's for the common good, to be useful, to help, to benefit the body of Christ. God causes these things to function for the benefit of the body of Christ, not for your benefit, not for you to get the pat on the back. You know, sometimes, and then again, we look, especially next week, we'll see what this body of Christ image and so forth. And sometimes we think, especially nowadays, and I told our Sunday school class that I was filling in for Ginger, I say, you know, over these past several weeks, you must think that I hate the American Evangelical Church because I beat them up so much. It's not so much that there's a lot of things that we get wrong in the American church right now. And one of these is we think to ourselves is that that there are levels of you know, if you are gifted this way, then man, fantastic, that is great. But if you're gifted like this, then you're like a second class citizen in the body of Christ. And we'll see that clearly that is not the case. There's no second-class citizen. There's no, man, I wish I was like that person. Because the way these giftings and way these services and way these activities are to work is even the ones like what I am out in front a lot of times as a pastor is not more important than the people that are hidden behind the scenes. In fact, it's the ones that are hidden behind the scenes that I would argue are more important than being the pastor. It's to help, it's to build up, it's to edify, it's to benefit, it's to be useful for the body of Christ. Now, the body of Christ is different than the gathering here of the church. And we'll see that next week. But the reason why the Holy Spirit gives these gifts, gives these services, gives these activities is for the good of the body of Christ. And we saw that in the book of Acts, right? When the disciples, when this argument broke out, and the disciples were like, you know what? The apostles were like, we don't have time to devote ourselves to this. So let us devote ourselves to what God has called us, and let's raise up these seven individuals to take care of this. And we're all serving God. We're all working for the kingdom of God. But it looks different. And what happened at the end of that? The gospel of Jesus Christ advanced more. More people became followers of Jesus Christ. And that's what these gifts and activities are about. So what are these gifts? We've read a couple of them here again, this is not an exhaustive list. If you compare this list with what we see later on here in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, you'll see they're a little bit different. You see other passages in Romans that are a little bit different. And again, there's this wide range of giftings and services and activities that the Holy Spirit gives to build up the body of Christ. And so if you're looking at your Bibles here, that you can see in verse 8, to one is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by the means of the same Spirit. And you can see that over and over again. The source of all these is the same Spirit, the one true God. By means of the same Spirit, to verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers or activities of miracles, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. In summary, what Paul is saying here is the message, and again, there's a lot of debate about what these gifts actually entail. But when you look at how Paul uses the wordings that he uses, this is helps us understand what Paul is saying with these. The message of wisdom and the message of the knowledge. In other times when Paul is listing these gifts, he will use the term gift of teaching. And that's more probably what, when he says message of wisdom, message of knowledge, is probably kind of the more broader topic is that it refers to this gifting of being able to teach about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, knowledge is referring to helping people understand, helping people know what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. The wisdom, especially in Scripture, is understanding, helping people know how does the gospel of Jesus Christ relate to their daily lives. The wisdom literature, all throughout, especially the Old Testament. How does the law affect how the Jewish people live? James, the book of James is sometimes called the wisdom literature in the New Testament. How does this gospel of Jesus Christ affect our daily lives? That's what the book of James is all about. And so that's what this message of wisdom, message of knowledge is referring to, is this helping people know the gospel of Jesus Christ and how does the gospel of Jesus Christ affect their daily lives. The next one is faith. And it has nothing to do with saving faith. But there are this gifting of faith is this understanding of it as extraordinary trust in God. That's what faith means, is trusting in God. And God has, through the Holy Spirit, He gives individuals this extraordinary amount of trust that they don't maybe see, but they know that they can trust in God and that understanding of extraordinary trust in God. The third one is healing. Again, we know this one. Yes, there's a lot of abuse that comes through this, and you can see that on TV, but there is a gift of healing. And again, it has nothing to do, and this is what irks me with the people that are on TV that so supposedly have the gift of healing, is it's not to make, you are not to use these gifts to benefit yourself. You are to use these gifts to benefit whom or what? The body of Christ. So if you are getting rich off of the gospel of Jesus Christ and your spiritual gift, then shame on you. Shame on you. I would love to have the gift of healing so that I could walk into the hospitals and basically shut them down. And why does God do healing? Again, why does God do that? It's not, we get it so wrong so many times. It's not for our own comfort. It is for the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for His glory and for His alone. The next one talks about, of course, is miracles. And again, we saw this in the book of Acts. The early church prayed for that God would stretch out His hand, His strong arm, to perform signs and wonders. And really, again, we need to be praying for the same thing. Again, why did the early church do that? So that these believers that are in, or these the unbelievers that come from like paganism would see that Jesus is the Son of God, that He is the Savior of the world. And sometimes God has to do miracles to get through our thick skulls, to wake us up, to realize that the gospel of Jesus Christ is true above everything else. Prophecy. Again, so many times we think, oh, if a person is a prophet, they are the person that predicts the future. Not necessarily. You look in the Old Testament. What was the role of the prophets in the Old Testament? To proclaim God's word. Now, some people will say spontaneously, and that's what I have up there. But they were the ones that would proclaim God's word to the nation of Israel. They were the ones that God would come and say, this is what I want you to proclaim to the nation of Israel. And a lot of times, if you look at the prophets in the Old Testament, they were calling the nation of Israel back to the Old Testament law to repent and warning, if you don't repent, you will be sent into exile. And that God used the prophets as that way of warning His people. Communicating God's word, calling them back to the truth. Next one is the distinguishing of spirits, the discernment of what is right and wrong. To be able to, as Paul says here, no, believers, I don't want to be ignorant. I want you to be able to have discernment so that you can understand if a person is really speaking from God or not. That understanding of discernment to be able to say, you know, is this right? Is this wrong? Again, God gives us tools as believers in Jesus Christ that every single person can be able to do that. But there is this gift that we are able, that God gives to certain people to be able to just distinguish that they're like, no, I don't think that's right. To be able to discern. Speaking in different tongues. Now, I know this one is very controversial. And you can see that I say human languages because, again, when you look at the book of Acts, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out onto the believers that were there in that upper room, what happened? They began to instantly, supernaturally speak in different human languages. And when you look throughout the book of Acts of how this gift of tongues is used, it is they are speaking in different human languages supernaturally for the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We'll get to the passage in 1 Corinthians 13 when Paul talks about speaking in languages of angels. But over and over again, when you look at how the gift of tongues is used in Scripture, it is being done with human languages supernaturally. And I can share example after example of this happening, of a person going down on a mission trip. I had a friend that this happened. He went down on a mission trip, knew no English. English was his first language. Knew no Spanish. And all of a sudden, they were going door-to-door evangelism. And they were speaking to people in English, knocks on the door, and all of a sudden, this guy comes out and starts speaking in Spanish. And of course, they're like, we have no understanding what you're saying. So they were asking him in English, do you speak English? And the guy, through hand motion, said no. All of a sudden, one of their team's members all of a sudden instantly began to speak in Spanish through the power of the Holy Spirit. Share the gospel with the guy. And he responded. Again, it's a little bit different than what our charismatic friends may think. Interpretation of languages. And we'll get to this, especially when you get into chapter 14, when you look at how Paul discusses about tongues, how to use it, that gift. It is, again, that interpretation, being able to, that what is done in the, as we gather together, what is done for the edification of the believers, the benefit of the believers. And so if you are in a service or you are in a gathering that is speaking a foreign language, it is very difficult for you to be edified. I've been in services. One of the things that I had to do in my seminary classes, I had to visit different ethnic churches, which was wonderful. But I had no clue what they were doing. I had no clue what they were saying. I got to experience different cultures and how the how the musically and things and how different ethnic churches gatherings are different. But when I walked away, I wasn't like, man, I really feel like I could live my life for Jesus even better. No, I walked away and be like, oh, that was fantastic experience. But praise the Lord for our Spanish speaking or Korean speaking brothers and sisters in Christ. And again, that's what that interpretation of language is referring to. It's so that everybody that is gathered together understands what is being said. Again, we'll talk about that 1 Corinthians 14 when we go on. But again, Paul goes on. After he lists these, he says, all these things are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them. These are distributed. These gifts, these activities, these services, these are distributed by the Spirit of God as he determines, as he decides. Again, this isn't something that, man, I really wish I had the gift of healing, and then I just pray and knock on heaven's gates until I get that gift of healing. That is not what Paul says here. The Spirit of God decides who gets these different gifts and who gets these different services and who gets these different activities. And it's all to build up the body of Christ. The gifts, services, and activities are distributed by the Holy Spirit as God determines. Again, why does God give these? Why does God distribute them to believers? It's not to be used, these are not to be used for our own personal gain. But these are to be used to help the body of Christ. And as we go through these next several months looking at more detail of how these gifts and how they're supposed to function, here is the question that I want you to be wrestling with. Is as we talk about these gifts, as we talk about the body of Christ, every single person has a function. Every single person has a role in the body of Christ. When you become a follower of Jesus Christ, and again, this is, here I go beating up the evangelical church again. This is one of the things that happens in the American evangelical church is we think, oh, we'll just leave it to the professionals. Or we'll just leave it to the people who are more gifted. Or we just, no, it's everybody has a function. Everybody has a role in the body of Christ of being ordered to function well. And my question for us as we go through this is, what role or what function do you have? If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, God has given you one of these gifts, one of these functions, one of these activities to do. What one do you have? You can't say, well, I want to be on the bleacher. I want to ride the pine. Not when it comes to the body of Christ. Every single person has a role, has a function, has a gifting that God has given to them to be a part, some part of the body of Christ. God gives these gifts not to make a name for ourselves, not to say, hey, look at me, but to help, to build up for the good of the body of Christ. As the praise team comes, I want to give you just a moment there at your seat. And maybe to start praying and say, Lord Jesus, according to your word, I know that you desire to use me for your glory. Would you reveal to me how you desire to use me? How you have gifted me? The place that I have in the body of Christ. Let's pray.